All right, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is the Christmas story, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now listen, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Mary and Joseph were David's descendants. That's why they had to go to Bethlehem. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heavens, the shepherds said one to the other, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard of it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Father God, we do thank you for your mercy and your love. We thank you for all you do for us on a day-to-day basis. Father, many times we get so caught up in the everydayness of living life, the troubles, the difficulties, the barriers that we must overcome, that we forget how wonderful your grace is to us. Lord, let us draw aside from this busy world that we live in just for a few moments this morning, that we might come right into your very throne of grace. Lord, let our mind's eye see right now the Lord of glory sitting on his throne. We are part of that great congregation that has come to praise and worship the Lamb that was slain, that rose again the third day for our justification. This great gift of salvation so freely given to us. Father, even today, even in this service, at the very end, we're going to give an invitation. I pray that your Spirit will work in people's lives. Lord, those who name the name of Jesus here this morning, those of us who endeavor to live out your word and your principles, give us your strength. Help us to be bold with this good news at this particular time of the year, especially. Father, maybe there's that one here today who's wrestling with the uncertainties of life, the ambiguities of truth that they see and don't understand. Father, let your Holy Spirit enlighten their heart, draw them unto yourself, that today might be their day of salvation. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, it's a poem, but it's also a hymn. And you've heard it, I'm sure. It says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries all of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolves from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. That was written, of course, by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, 1867. But you recognized in those verses the very situation that we're in today, didn't you? The very same thing. One day, the Bible says, when sin was as dark as could be, Jesus came. In a world like ours, we need to be reminded of God's great gift of Jesus to redeem fallen humanity. The great story that we call the Christmas story begins with the birth of a baby boy. Have you ever seen those signs out in front of somebody's yard that announces a newborn? Sometimes, you know, it says, it's a boy or it's a girl. Sometimes they have balloons on their mailboxes, you know, and all those kind of things. Sometimes they even send out, have you ever got these kind of bulk mail things with pictures? You know, they send these horrible, terrible little pictures of this little child. You know, he just looked like he'd got beat up. And they're so proud of that. Send it out. Sometimes they even put those in the newspaper. Sometimes they hand out bubblegum cigars. Well, that's not so bad, you know. Well, Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. I always think to myself, you know, the Bible sometimes just has these little terse little statements. I suspect so. Here are these guys laying out on the hillside. The sheep are basically bedded down for the night. They're talking about mundane things. You know, Herb, I never did find. Or whatever, you know. They're talking about those kind of things. And boom! The heavens opened up. Angels came and announced Messiah's birth to those shepherds there in that field. Talk about an amazing yard sign. Boom. The announcement was writ large in the glory of God. Do you do that? Do you try to see those scenes, pictures in your mind? I try to see that. I try to see these guys sitting there, or maybe some of them are flopped down, and night turns to day. Probably so brilliant as we can't even understand because of the purity of that light must have been overwhelming. And then to hear that announcement. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's just striking, isn't it? It's fantastic. It's incongruous. We don't understand that. It just goes beyond. God's Son, the Messiah, this long-awaited person that they longed for, that they had looked for, the Savior of the world, was announced, this announcement, He is come to shepherds. To shepherds. Such an important message delivered to such an insignificant bunch. Shepherds. Not to governors or kings. Caesar Augusta didn't get a special delivery message. You know, Augusta means the August one. Nah, not him. To shepherds. God announced this to shepherds. I'm not trying to say anything. I suspect that shepherds are generally poor. They live and has their substance and take care of their families as to what those sheep provide for them. That's it. That's it. I don't suspect that they had any degrees. Nobody's sitting down on that hillside with a PhD in theology. None of those kind of things. So I suspect they're very ordinary people. Very ordinary backgrounds. You know, do you think they might have smelled a little bad? I kind of think they might have. Have you ever been around sheep, any? Have you been around any kind of animals at all? You've got a dog, don't you? Probably. Let me tell you, that dog stinks. That's why you give it a bath. That's why you spray that little stuff on them, you know, that stuff that's supposed to make them smell good. And usually what happens then is they stink and they smell good all at the same time, and it makes it worse. I suspect these shepherds didn't smell good. What an unlikely bunch for God to interact with. Here's these guys, as normal, as everyday, as dirt. And there wasn't 10,000 of them. There wasn't 20,000 of them meeting in some kind of union meeting. Just these guys out on the hill. Just these few little guys. Insignificant people. Yet God announced the birth of Jesus to them. I don't know. I think how marvelous, how wonderful. I also think, did God intentionally do that? I think so. I think everything God does is intentional. We may not understand it, and I don't have any Bible verse that says that, but I think the answer is yes. He did do that intentionally. He came to the shepherds intentionally. And I think over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, in chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "For you see yourself, that your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." Have you ever been around somebody who just couldn't help themselves but telling you how smart they were? Is that a pleasant experience? The first time they say it, you go, okay. About the fourth or fifth time, you want to go, all right. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, stinking shepherds, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Listen, verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Nobody's going to walk in. "Lord, I'm here today. Aren't you glad?" And all the congregation of the Lord go, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Everybody that's there is going to be there by the grace of God. By the grace of God. To shepherds, God Almighty made this announcement. And then you think to yourself, why not? Why not shepherds? You see, God has always looked at the heart, does he not? You see, Caesar Augusta was Caesar, but if we could see his heart, I suspect we might go, look. But these common guys out on the hill called shepherds, their hearts might have been as pure as driven snow. Salvation is not reserved for a select few or a certain class. God's salvation is available to all. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The high and the mighty in the same boat with you and me. All. The shepherd's response, I think, is really, really unique. The Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "The shepherd said, let us now go and see the thing which the Lord hath made known unto us." I think, what other kind of response could you have? Boom! Day into night. More glorious light than you've ever seen. A heavenly choir singing out this great announcement. What kind of response could you have but let's go see? And that's what they said. Let's go see. And they made haste, the Bible says. The shepherds then, after seeing the babe, returned glorifying God and praising his name. And that's marvel. That's what a great response. But, you know, the response that they had was a response of faith. But, you know, as inconceivable as it is, when that announcement of the birth of Christ and that proclamation of the gift of God in Jesus, free forgiveness of sin is made, you know what some people's response is? So what? Matthew tells us that Herod, having learned from the wise men that they were looking for the Messiah, what was his response? Murderous rage. Listen, there's always going to be two responses. It's always that way. It's either going to be a response in the sense of, wow, let's make haste and see what God has done, or it's going to be, I will not condescend to that. I'm greater than that. I'm more important than that. Nobody came to me personally and said that to me. And so there's always going to be those two responses. There's going to be a response of faith, and there's going to be a response or a response of unbelief. Let me just say to you this morning, you're sitting here this morning, one of those responses is yours. There's no in between. One is. The great apostle Paul said over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Then what did he say? Of whom I am chief. I don't ever want to sound like I'm demeaning the scripture at all, but I think there's been some since Paul who could claim to chief. Maybe some of us here this morning. But Paul is saying, this is God's faithfulness in Christ Jesus, that Jesus came into, that was his purpose, to come into the world to save sinners, such as I. I'm the shepherd that God said, hey, look, in Bethlehem, there's a Savior. Go see. You know, into this cruel, unjust, sinful world, a baby was born to make it right. You know, I think about that cradle. That cradle is inspired by God's love. But in Bethlehem's manger, there was something else happening as well. Something unforeseen, something not understood by many, maybe by all. But there was a shadow there. There was a shadow of Calvary's cross there. You see, Jesus was born in Bethlehem according to the scriptures, because they were of the household and lineage of David. But even in that moment of pure joy, there was the cross. He learned to work under that shadow. He learned to do all that he could do ministering in God's name under that shadow. Jesus said of himself, listen, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost, to give my life a ransom for many. You know, I think myself that most of us never quite understand what our purpose in life is. We just kind of wander along, bump into stuff. The wind blows and we go that way. The wind blows and we come this way. But Jesus knew exactly why he came. The cross was perhaps one of the cruelest instruments of death ever devised by man. The Romans, you know, didn't really invent it. They just used it. How many times do you think there was a mother who stood at that at a foot of a cross someplace looking up at her son suffering and dying on a Roman cross? Tens of thousands. Tens of thousands. And such horror was associated with that kind of death that the Old Testament even said, cursed is every man that hangeth upon the tree. It's so terrible a way to die. To try to put into words that experience, that Jesus had, dying on the cross for you and for me, into words, can't be done. It can't be done. Those who are more eloquent, those who are smarter, those who are more devout have tried to do that. But let me just tell you, it can't be done. It can't be done. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God's throne. That's the picture. The cross, an instrument of death, has been transformed into a symbol of life. A symbol of hope. A symbol of forgiveness. You know, I hate to say this because I wish I could say that every Christian church that I know of has a cross. But I know of some who don't. I think they should. How many people do you know that have a cross around their neck? I don't suspect any of them are thinking, ooh, this is a terrible instrument of torture and death. No, they think of it in a good way because Jesus has transformed that cross. We owe a debt. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. We owe a debt that only the Son could pay. Romans 6:23, Paul says this, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, there's a cross. There's a cradle. There's also a crown. Do you know the cross was not the end of the story? Death could not hold him. The scripture says he conquered death. We serve a risen Savior. On the third day, he rose up from the dead. He sets to make ever at the right hand of God to ever make intercession for us. And he's crowned with glory. I think there's a hymn that says, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. You see, from the cradle, Jesus was born prophet, priest, and king. On the cross, he paid a debt that we could not pay. An immeasurable wealth of righteousness poured out for us. In the resurrection, all heaven and earth was available to us and made available to us that we, like the shepherds, could come and partake of that salvation. You know, it all begins the same. We must be born again. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Not a single person that's ever going to enter heaven is going to do so by their own power. They're going to do it because they've been born again. They've been made new again in Jesus. And you know, we too are called to take up a cross. Did you realize that? Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and what? Take up his cross and follow me. There's a cross for you and me, too, as we follow Jesus. But also, that's not the end of the story. There's also a crown. Those who are faithful, those who place their faith and trust in Christ, are promised a crown. Matter of fact, the scripture says five. The crown incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 9:5. The crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians. The crown of life, James 1. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy, and the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5, 2 and 4. There's always a beginning, and that beginning is always the same. It's a spiritual birth in Christ. The story is always the same as we walk through this life following Christ. It is a road with thorns. It is a road full of difficulties as we carry that cross. But there's a crown as well. You know, I think about this. Have you ever heard of a guy named, a man whose name was Lonzo Meredith? Nobody? Well, I didn't think you would. But God knows his name. Have you ever heard of a guy named Billy Graham? Oh, you've heard of him. He's not doing well, matter of fact. He's on the last leg of his journey. But you've heard of him, haven't you? Well, let me tell you. Lonzo is going to be right there with Billy Graham. He's going to be right there with the heroes of faith. He's just a shepherd. He was really a janitor, but he loved the Lord. You know, we were cleaning the bathrooms in our church there in Parkland. And so I cleaned it, and Lonzo came in and looked at it, and he said, "We got to do better than that." "Looks pretty clean to me, Lonzo. I put some common in the bowl, you know, switched her, flushed the thing, put some more in there, you know, did the urinal thing, you know, took my rag and wiped off the sink there, sprayed that disinfectant stuff. I took that mop and went, and I was ready to go." Lonzo said, "We got to do better than that." You know what my thought was? "What are you talking about? I've done all I need to do. This is clean enough." But he had another idea. You see, he looked at his service unto God as being just as important as Billy Graham ever thought about in his presentation of the gospel. He said, "We're not cleaning this bathroom by your standard and mine. We're cleaning this bathroom for Jesus." Well, okay. Let's get the mop back out. Let's actually, instead of cleaning three bathrooms and then, you know, let's do it every time. Let's put some of that stuff in there, that yellow stuff that smells like Pine Sol. So when somebody opens the door, it will greet them with a good, pleasant aroma. Listen, he is standing in glory today. I don't know what the Lord has for him, and I don't know anything, all those kind of things. But it won't surprise me that on that day, that everything is revealed, and we'll know as even we are known, that we're going to be surprised at who's at the head of the line. We're going to be just astounded who gets to sit here and gets to sit there. Because you see, some have already received their reward. In this life, they had everything. But this is not all there is of life. And God has reserved for them a crown of glory, not unlike the crown that Jesus has. Father God, thank you. We thank you that you do not see as others see. The importance that we place upon various and sundry things, mostly material things, these have no importance at all for you. None of those things are ours to begin with. They've all just been given to us on loan. And what you're looking for is that heart that loves you, a heart dedicated to you. No matter what circumstance of life we find ourselves in, We can always do that. Father, even this day, as we're entering into this season which we call Christmas, the birth of Christ, the celebration of the Lord of glory, taking upon himself human flesh, help us to humble ourselves, to not be puffed up, but to say, Merry Christmas, to lift up Jesus with words of affirmation, to direct those who know not the Savior to his feet. Father, I thank you for that glorious, marvelous gift so freely given to us in Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.